Topic this afternoon is Jesus, a healer of souls. Now, Jesus is a healer of souls. Those of us who have come to Christ, we all recognize that he has healed us from ourselves and he has healed us from sin. Jesus heals us, he mends us, and, you know, what he does for one, he does for the other, doesn't he? He doesn't only heal my soul, he heals yours. He doesn't only heal the souls of the ones who have great sin, he also heals the souls of those who are very upright, moral, in the eyes of the world. He heals those of you who are from the high echelons of society. You, with a lot of money who can give to the church. And he also heals the souls of those of you who have nothing at all. Jesus heals the souls of different people, people of different backgrounds, ethnicities, social status. And you know, while the topic is on Jesus, yet our focus this afternoon will not exclusively be on him, but on the souls that he has healed. And from these foci, we learn something about them, we learn something about Jesus, and we learn something about ourselves. Now, there are three learning points. Firstly, Jesus heals the lower castes. Secondly, Jesus heals the downcast. And thirdly, Jesus heals the outcasts. Now, firstly, our lesson for us is Jesus heals the lower castes. Now, the soul that we see Jesus healing is firstly that of Peter's mother-in-law, okay? It was in her house, or in his house, at Capernaum. We learn that she was sick in bed with a fever, and Jesus healed her of that fever, and thereafter she arose, and she ministered to the people who were in the house. Now, what we see in the focus is a woman. What was she? She was a mother-in-law, right? What else was she? She was sick. She was bedridden. And the sickness that she experienced was that of a fever. Now, the fact that she was Peter's mother-in-law is not that remarkable, except it tells us that Peter was married, right? Not like the Catholics say he was single. You know, but what is remarkable is not so much that Jesus healed, because he has done that, but who he healed. Who was this woman? Who was she? What can we learn from her? Now, the first thing that many Jewish men, upon waking up in the morning, you know, after stretching, rubbing their eyes, the first thing that they would pray is, Lord, I thank you that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Okay? And the reason why they prayed this way is because these individuals, their social status in the nation of Israel was very low. The slave was despised. Why? He didn't have personal property. He was poor. He had to listen to his boss. And he had to do the most menial of tasks. Right? Anything that people did not want to do, the slave had to do. Now, the Gentiles were also despised because they were considered unclean by the Jews. The Jews had all their ritual purification. They believed in God. They went to the temple. And so if you were a Gentile, you were uncircumcised, you ate unclean foods, you know, you were considered despised and dirty. You know, the people would call Gentiles dogs. You remember the account of the Syrophoenician woman. You know, Jesus said to her, why should I, you know, give what is due to the children unto dogs? And she said, you know, I'm a dog, right? Even the dogs eat the crumbs. So Jews considered Gentiles as scum. Now, the woman was also despised. Why? Because she was a financial burden to the family, right? Oh, you know, what did people have to do? You know, quickly marry off the daughter. Right? Marry her off. Why? If not, you will have to feed her. But it was expensive to marry her off. What did you need? You need a dowry. You know, you need to pay something for someone to take away your daughter to marry her, right? So, Peter's mother-in-law, she was a woman. What else do we learn? She was sick. The parallel passage in Luke, right, it calls the fever that she had a great fever. And it was so great that she was bedridden. Now, in the past, no one could really hope for a complete cure because, you know, you had an absence of good medicine in those days. Fevers could very well lead to death. And if a person survived the disease in those days, it was not because the medicines were all that good, right, but because the disease had run its course. You remember the woman who had the issue of blood? The Bible tells us very clearly that she suffered under the hands of many physicians. You know, physicians in those days were quacks. You know, they didn't have the high status that people, you know, doctors seem to have today, but a lot of the doctors in those days were Gentiles, right? They were just one notch above being a slave, and they all had, you know, all these quack cures that, you know, basically killed you before they cured you. So this woman was sick. She was his mother-in-law. And the fact that she was living in Peter's house and not her own house, what does that tell you about her? She was probably a widow, right? She was probably a widow, and to be a widow in those days was a curse. You know, poverty, stigma of uselessness was enough to cause many to consider death rather than, you know, continuing on. Even if she had a cure, you know, what use would she be? You know, she would have to be nursed back to health. But Jesus cured her despite her social status. Now, interestingly, who did Jesus heal before he healed her? Now, take a look at nine verses before chapter 8. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. Now, folks, what is a centurion? Soldier, right? From what country normally? Rome. Gentile. Okay, Gentile. Verse 6. And saying, Lord, my servant, my slave, lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And what did Jesus say? Ew, a slave, a Gentile, did he say that? Stay away from me. What did he say? In verse 7 he says, I will come and heal him. Right? This was done. So the three categories of the lower caste, the slave, the Gentile, and now the woman, Jesus healed. Right? Jesus, the healer of the souls of the lower caste. And indeed, all of these people who had been around him, all these self-righteous Jewish men, the proud men, would have seen these things. And it would have told them that the caste of a person, the race, made no difference at all. Jesus' healing, as spoken by Isaiah the prophet, was to both men and women alike, no matter what their social status was. But what is also significant, one thing that we learn about Peter's mother-in-law is that after she was healed, what did she do? She ministered to them. She served them. Now, when you're sick, especially men, what do you want? Oh, I'm sick. You know, serve me, right? She was healed, and immediately she served. You know, not only had that great fever left her, it had also left her without any adverse effects. No adverse effects at all. And straight away she tended to Jesus' needs, and this really showed her gratitude. Now, another example of this gratitude is seen, you know, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Right, they went away because he told them, present yourself to the priest. How many of them came back to thank him? One. Do you remember what race he was? He was a Samaritan, a Gentile. And when he came back to Jesus to give thanks, He glorified God. He fell at the Lord's feet. The Lord's word to him were these: arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And so the gratitude that he showed was an evidence of faith. The gratitude that Peter's mother-in-law demonstrated is a mark of faith. It showed her great gratitude and her faith. So Jesus heals the soul of the lower caste. Now secondly, we learn that Jesus heals the downcast. Now the next person that we saw in Matthew chapter 9 was the man afflicted with the palsy. Okay, that's just old English for he was paralyzed. He could move. Now we know from parallel passages that this man could not move. He had to be carried by his friends, right? And how did he, in the end, meet Jesus? He had to be lowered, right, through the roof. Now, why did he have to be lowered through the roof? Because the house was jam-packed with people. You know, Jesus, by that time, had worked his miracles at Cana. And according to Matthew, he had just worked his miracle at Capernaum. You know, everyone, the noise was buzzed around, right? Who is this person? It's Jesus. And he's healing people. And remarkably, everyone would have flocked to him. Right? You know, there's an 80% sale at Zara. All of you I know, young ladies would not be found in church, right? Right? You'd be at Zara. Right? Good guys having the 80% sale. All you guys who want a new leaf blower or whatever, hi-fi, you wouldn't be found here, would you? Right? You'd be there. Right? These people, they followed Jesus because they had seen the miracles. They were impressed. It was spectacular. And his teaching was so unlike the teaching of all the Pharisees and the scribes. And that is why they could not get to him, because of the press. Everyone was pressing. And so, because of that, the friends of the paralyzed man had to brave the crowds in a most unusual way so that this man could see Jesus. And the fact that he was paralyzed, he was lying in a bed, this showed the extent of his paralysis. You know, he was probably not only a paraplegic, he was probably a quadriplegic. He could not move probably neck down. But Jesus healed him. Now, while that is remarkable in and of itself, that's actually not the most remarkable thing. The remarkable thing is the one who was healed. Now, a common misunderstanding of those days was if you were sick, who was to blame? You. Why? You must have sinned. And, you know, and this is a common misunderstanding today too, right? In a lot of circles, Christian circles, oh, you're sick and you're poor because you have no faith. Right? You're sick because you've been disobedient. And this is not something that is only happening today or even in those days among the Jews. It was happening in the days of Job. Remember, Job lost everything that he had. He lost all his kids and he ended up with a really nasty skin disease. And what did his friends do? His friends. Right? What did they do? Oh, Job, God does not afflict people with these diseases unless they were sinful. Oh, you must have been really sinful. Isn't that what we think sometimes? Oh, I'm sick. All of these bad things happen to me because there's sin in my life. You know, it could be. It could be. But it is not always the case. And, you know, we show how judgmental we are, right? When other people fall sick, when calamities reach them, what do we say? Must be sin. Right? Well, this is poor, weak, sinful theology. Right? This was a common Jewish belief. But in the case of Job, his affliction did not come because of sin. He was tried, and what did Job say? I am tried and I will come forth as gold. The trying was not because of sin necessarily, but the trying of character that he may be refined. So because this was a common belief in those days, this paralyzed man would no doubt also have thought to himself, I am like this because of my sin. And that is why there was great need for him to go to Christ. And not only did he suffer physically because of his disease, but he was probably also tormented by this thought, I'm suffering because I'm sinful. So not only did he suffer physically, he suffered emotionally. And this would have made him even more determined to see Christ to the extent of risking bodily harm. Which of you, I ask, you want healing so much that you risk being lowered from a roof? Yeah? Yeah, go to Fremantle Hospital, get lowered through the roof. You'd probably say no thank you. But he was desperate. And since he associated his illness with his sin, his paramount concern was to be forgiven. Now, we note, therefore, that the man and his friends had faith, not only in the power of Christ to heal, but in the power of Christ to forgive. And when the Lord Jesus saw the extent of this faith, what did Jesus say to him? Did Jesus say, I heal you? What were Jesus' words to him? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Right, that's in our passage. Son, be of good courage. Take courage, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In other words, Jesus was assuring this man whose heart had been tormented and yearning for forgiveness that it would indeed be given to him. And it was then that this man was healed not only physically, but also of the guilt that he experienced. You know, Christ is the healer of not just the lower caste, but the downcast. You know, as I was thinking of this passage, another possibility did come to mind, in that this man's illness could very possibly have been the result of sin. You know, we should never discount that, right? But here, Jesus not only healed him, but also forgave him. And who were those who were around Jesus when Jesus said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sons be forgiven thee? And all of these people, they started to say, this man blasphemeth. Who are these people? Oh, these people were the Pharisees, the righteous ones in their own eyes, the ones who propagated the fact that because you were sick was because you were sinful. And just as Jesus saw the faith of this man, he also saw the hearts of these Pharisees. And what did he say? He called their hearts evil. Because what was so plain is that Christ did forgive, and the evidence of his forgiveness was that this man was healed. And his forgiveness was authenticated by his healing. But these Pharisees refused to see that. You know, there's no one blinder than the one who refuses to see. And such were these scribes and these Pharisees. They refused to see what was plainly evident in front of them. So Jesus heals the downcast. But thirdly, Jesus also heals the outcast. Now, the next person in chapter 9 that Jesus came across was Matthew. Matthew was sitting at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. Matthew was a publican. And according to Mark 2, the parallel passage, this was by the sea. So the kind of taxation that Matthew was involved in was in trade. And that kind of taxation was very, very lucrative. Now, what happened was Jesus passed by Matthew, called to Matthew to follow him, and Matthew arose, and he did so. Now, on the surface, you see a man who had absolutely no prior history with Jesus, right? No other account in the Bible prior to this did Matthew have with Jesus, And strangely enough, when Jesus approached him, gave him a command, then immediately Matthew leaves the table. And he left, in parallel passages, we learn that he left all the coins and everything behind. Everything. Everything behind. The piles of coins, you know, the taxes, the receipts, everything. That, you know, that's an accountant's worst nightmare. Right? But he left everything behind to follow Jesus. You know, a prosperous job, leaving completely everything behind to follow a man who said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no pillow, nothing to lay his head on." He left Jesus. And you know how rich Matthew was. How do we know? What's another fellow tax collector who was so rich he could pay back fourfold? Zacchaeus, rich, filthy rich, getting their money through unscrupulous means that no Christian should ever be involved in, huh? Right? But that is how he got rich. And that is why the tax collectors and the publicans in the days of Jesus were outcasts. No publican was allowed into the temple. Let me ask you, who were the ones who were guarding the temple? I've mentioned this before. The sons of Korah, right? The gatekeepers. What would they do if an unclean person came into the temple? They would kill them. So tax collectors and publicans did not go into the temple. But where did they stand? They stand afar off, unlike the Pharisees with their hands raised, you know, saying, "God, I thank you that you did not make me a man like this tax collector." But what would the tax collectors do? They stood afar off, and they beat their chests. They were considered so unclean, the outcast, that they were not allowed in. They were considered on par with pigs. That is why, you know, that tax collector could not enter into the temple. But when he felt repentant, he beat his chest and said, "Forgive a sinner like me." Now, they were viewed as such because they were Roman collaborators, you know, who oppressed the people by taking more than what was required. But nevertheless, Jesus looked beyond all of that. And he came to this man, to Matthew's table, and he commanded Matthew to follow him. And the command that was given is not just, follow me today, or follow me when, you know, it's sunny, or come to church when you feel like it and you don't have anything else on in your life, right? But it was, keep following me. That is what we were told. All right, to continue to follow. He wasn't just asking Matthew to leave his tax table for 5 minutes and then thereafter go back to it. He wasn't asking Matthew to follow him for a season and then return back to his job. But he was telling Matthew to keep on following him. And that is the command that is given to all of us. You know, while Jesus had many, many followers, he soon realized that, you know, many of them kept on dropping, you know, by the wayside. When his teachings became tougher, when he required more discipleship from them, when there was greater adversity, even the closest of his disciples, the ones that had seen his transfiguration, his face turning bright, seeing the appearance, the presence of Moses and Elijah, you know, the great prophets of the Old Testament, they were so impressed that they wanted to create tabernacles and tents, you know, to preserve that moment. They knew that Jesus was on par at that point in time with the prophets. You know, Moses, who was the giver of the law, Elijah, who was the representative of the whole order, of the prophetic order. Now Jesus, who was with them. What a great person. And now when persecution came, what did his disciples do? They fled. They fled. They did not keep on following him. And Jesus here was telling Matthew, keep on following. And we learned that Matthew followed. He arose, and according to Luke 5:28, he left all. He probably turned over all the money to his assistant or his employer or whatever. And in parallel passages, Luke 5, just as Zacchaeus did, Matthew had a big feast. Isn't that remarkable? You know, the wealthy using their money. A big feast for the purpose of evangelism. And he called together all the publicans and the tax collectors who were his associates. And because of this, Jesus received criticism. Why does your master eat with sinners? Huh? Boy, if, let's say one day you happen to see me out with a tattooed guy who is smoking and drinking, what would you think? Come on. Be truthful. Oh, Mark should not be with that guy. How stumbling. What if someone were to see him? Come on. Don't be so weak as a Christian. Okay? We need to see as Christ did. The need of these souls for Christ. The need of these souls for Christ. You know, for doing this, he received criticism. They questioned why would he do such an unseemly thing by being in the company of these people. But what did Jesus answer? Matthew 9, 12. What did he say? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, essentially here, Jesus was equating those who are tax collectors and publicans. He identified them as being sick. And for those who are sick, they need a doctor. And Jesus was saying that he was their doctor, their healer. He had called them to come to repentance. He had come to call the sinners to repentance and not the righteous. Now, here, Jesus was not saying that those who thought themselves righteous did not need a sinner. He was not saying that, but he was drawing a comparison. He's not saying that there are truly righteous people because there aren't. But he's talking about the attitudes of the Pharisees. He's talking about the attitudes of the people that he was eating with, comparing them to the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they were morally upright. Right? I go to church. I have a nice family. I serve in church. I'm not like one of those who can't hold down a job. I'm not like one of those you've got family problems. I'm not like one of those who, you know, does not have a good family. Right? There are people who think that way, don't they? Right? Everything looks picture perfect in church. No one ever talks about their problem. They have problems in their family, but they're so desperate to maintain, you know, a nice facade. And that is pharisaical, whitewashed sepulchres. They thought, the Pharisees, because of strict adherence to the law, ritual purity, it was sufficient to make them righteous. But they did not see their deeper sin problem. They were morally, ethically pure in the eyes of men, but their hearts were not. They saw no sins in themselves. And whatever sins they committed, oh, I would just atone for it, just offer something. But what did Jesus say to Saul? What is better than sacrifice? Obedience. It's the heart. God wants the heart. These people had no heart devotion, no true realization of their sinfulness. On the other hand, the people that Jesus dined with, Matthew, subsequently Zacchaeus, what characterized them? Remorse for sins. You know, folks, being a Christian is not how righteous you are, isn't it? Isn't it marvelous that the Lord takes us, sinful as we are, and changes us? But the silly thing often is we take pride subsequently how well we do, but not how repentant we are, right? These were the people who knew their need of a physician. And this is what Matthew knew. This was the incentive that he had to follow Christ. You know, he would never gain anything temporal from following Christ. You know, where was all the money on the table? What was with Christ? Persecution. It's a no-brainer, right? If you want to be happy in your life, why follow Christ? My advice is don't follow Him. In fact, that's what Jesus said, right? Jesus did everything possible to keep telling His disciples, if you follow Me, you must take up your cross daily and be crucified. I mean, the people who were hearing this, they knew what following Christ was all about. Jesus had a lot of fame. A lot of people followed Him until He gave those conditions. Matthew followed. You know, a lot of people followed because of what they could gain. And a lot of people followed not because of what they could gain temporally, but eternally. I mean, a good example is that of Simon the magician. He followed, and what did he want? He wants spiritual power. You know, it's interesting. I think I mentioned this before. Pastor Kima, one of the missionaries in Myanmar, said that when Buddhists convert in Myanmar, and they'll come to church and they said, you know, once I convert, what position can I get in the church? Right? So you convert. What position do you want in the church? What's the best position? What's the best position? Servant, right? Servant. Servant. To be a servant of Christ. Not to lord over, right? So as the fame of Jesus spread far and wide, His forgiveness of sins, Matthew had this incentive to follow Him. He realized the sinfulness in his heart. Matthew, as a pig that he was, encountered Christ at His table calling Him, and he knew here was a chance of a lifetime to have his sins forgiven. Folks, are we pigs and dogs? Embrace that, wouldn't you? For we are. We're outcasts. But the Lord Jesus, He chose us. And He renews us. And He transforms us. So to be healed spiritually, ongoing, you don't have to be someone special in that one sense. You know, Jesus does not reject us because of our social status. He does not even reject us because of the degree of our sinfulness. Who called Himself the chief of sinners, but who was saved? Are we not the chief of sinners? You know, there is not a single case on record in the whole history of the human race where a person came to God in repentance and faith and was turned away. Never. Everyone who has done this has always been received. You know, while the Word of God here and this passage gives hope to those who are struggling in your sins, you know what it also does? This is a stumbling block to those of you who do not see your sin. Those of you who say, I'm not that bad, or I don't care, or why is he always talking about this, right? It's a stumbling block. And unless there is, as with Peter's mother-in-law, because of healing, there's gratitude and faith. Because of the man who was sick with the palsy, the desperation of coming to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And unless there is that forsaking of all, as with Matthew, to leave behind all his sins, there will never be true healing. Folks, ECM is coming soon. It's a reminder to us that this church has its rules, its governance, God's laws. It's a reminder to us that our character must be that of hungering after and thirsting after righteousness. That And that only is the means by which Christ will continue to heal us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so merciful, so loving. And Christ has shown forth his beauty in how he dealt with souls that suffered. Lord, as we conclude, and as these words remain with us, we pray, Lord, that we may know what is required of us, but chief of which, who Christ is, because of who he is, that we may run to him. And while we are ashamed of our sins, and while we may grieve, we pray that you will help us to grieve, yet we know that he will never turn us away. So help us to love him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.